Good morning, good morning. As I come to you today, I am grateful for your presence. I'm grateful for the presence of the Spirit of God. I'm grateful for the opportunity to see this day, as I have encountered some rough spots in the week and God has brought me through. I am looking at the scripture found in Matthew 26, 21 through 22. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will continually abide with us, holding us by the hand and leading us to the right decisions, those which imitate your teachings, to care for one another, to empathize with one another, and to be our brother's keeper, affirming the oaths that we take, affirming the vows that we have made, following in your footsteps. Amen. So this scripture is somewhat difficult to understand and to admit that we have experienced at one time being in the same situation that Peter finds himself. And the Greek word that I am talking about today are sphadra lupeo, exceedingly sorrowful. Scripture says, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So as we continue in our worship and repentance, help us to remember our own lives. Peter is a significant character because he faces so much grief and so much sorrow. I wouldn't choose to be Peter. He must have faced these sorrows knowing that Jesus knew he would betray him. Exceeding sorrow is described as excessive anguish, needing great comfort. And this is the same thing that Jesus felt when he knew he was about to face his crucifixion. He says, stay with me and watch for me. Watch for yourselves also, but one of you will betray me. So he's asking them to abide with him, to stay there, because his burden is so heavy. And I submit that we are all Peters at one time or another. As we face burdens and fears, we succumb to the fears within us and cover ourselves by saying things or acting in ways which protect us, forgetting the paths we've taken to be true to someone else, to abide with them, to go to any point to prove our loyalty. But instead of doing that, we take the safe road, which we believe will cover a multitude of our promises and our pleasures. And our pledges. Upon learning of the impact of our actions, we experience exceeding sorrow and would like to return to the moment and make the opposite decision as we see the results of our unfaithfulness. I ask you today to look at your actions towards someone to whom you pledge loyalty. Whether it's in your marriage, in a relationship, or with a cohort. Look at your heart and the hearts of those you've hurt while trying to protect your own desire for comfort, while you betrayed someone else's trust, which scarred them for life, while we took the safe roads for ourselves. And I also submit we have all been Peter, but we did not want to be Peter in our denial of the rights and feelings of others. So we pray today, Father, forgive us while we acknowledge what we have done. And we ourselves have exceeding sorrow. Had I been able to know then what I know now, had I known the impact of my actions at the time, had I been able to foresee the outcome as I look at what happened, knowing that I took the safe road, help me to be better from this day forth, having been a recipient of your amazing grace. I say thank you, God. I shall never again aspire to the way of Peter. Amen. And thank you for joining me. Good morning. Good morning. I am going to do an addendum to the previous talk that I just gave. And I hear someone saying, yes, you knew what would happen. Yes, you knew what you did, and you were not sorry for what you did, and you have lived a terrible life, and I cannot see how someone who had the lifestyle that you had could stand up and say, now I'm sorry that I did this. And some would go so far as to say, you lived a lascivious life, or in terms which make it plain, you were a hoe, or you were a rebel rouser, or you did not exercise good judgment. You didn't care about what you did to other people. I think that that's an unforgiving spirit. It is not a Christ-like spirit that you have. Because as we look at the Bible, the story told by the Jews, we see instances where people have pointed the finger at the lifestyles of others, and Jesus has used these people in his plan. So I would admonish you not to make those character judgments that so many of you make, talking about this or that person was this, and this is what they did, and how can they now say that they are saved, they are changed. But there is a point in the life of a Christian where that person does turn from the way that they were to take on a whole new life, becoming a new creature in Christ. Entering his pathway and the blueprint that he laid down. So if you are one of those finger pointers, you have not yet set yourself on the pathway to salvation. You are still doing things which make other people feel sorrow. You have not gotten to the point where yourself, where you feel exceeding sorrow, where you are empathizing, where you are walking in the path of someone else. And I also ask you to resist from finger pointing and name calling and putting your words out there to hurt someone else, because words have life. If we remember creation, God spoke it into being. And so every word that you say causes an action. I cannot express to you how important it is for you to look at yourself. If you are in a relationship with someone else, it does not have to be your husband. It can be your or your wife. It doesn't have to be anyone in your household. It could be just a friend or an associate, someone that you've encountered along the way. I pray that you would not make judgments against other people that you really don't know anything about. I pray that you would apply the principle of being watchful and caring for someone else. You are your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper. And I pray that you would also say that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of God. And if you do this on a daily basis, you are on the pathway to becoming Christ-like. And at some moment, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you see what your actions have done to someone else, you too will become exceedingly sorrowful, as Christ was feeling exceeding sorrow, as Peter felt exceeding sorrow. Amen. Good afternoon. This is my final podcast on Shraddha Rao Lopez. This one is entitled "I Was in a Box," and I wrote a song which references this situation about 2 years ago. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will walk with me through this podcast and help me to remain calm as I present it to my hearers. Thank you. Amen. So as we end Black History Month, and because of my age, I believe that I am a part of a lot of the horrible things that happened and are still happening within our communities and our church environments. I'll refrain from the use of names and locations, but I will start by saying, when you join a church, and you don't know anything about it, regardless of its beautiful appearance, and regardless of the way you think you may feel about the membership, take a walk through. Ask to go all over the church with someone else that you trust. And if you see unmarked doors, and you see strange rooms and boxes within that building, seek answers and leave if you feel trepidations and or violations. Sometimes these rooms are used for punishment. Sometimes they're used to help answer prayer, being persuaded by senior members of another persuasion because they ask you to get into the box and then then pray. And then once you're in there, someone else enters that box with you. I say that man, woman is given no right to initiate you in any group by means of isolation and rebuke. Man, woman is given no right to train you how to do anything without your permission, especially by forcing you into boxy closets where you are straight or of any other persuasion. Man, woman has no right to send in someone else of an alternate persuasion to your prayer box or bathroom situation near the altar and asking you to pray for your needs. Man or woman has no right to ask you to submit to touching your body while you are praying to get your prayer answered by the queen or king of the congregation. The long and short of it is, you may go in straight, but you may come out violated and possibly thinking along other lines. It still happens in the USA in some of the black churches I have attended. I can say the above process is not everywhere. I can say you enter those rooms to pray privately and the doors are unlocked. I can say that I've experienced in my lifetime 3 congregations where this happened. And I left the rooms by force because someone else entered the already tight space. I will not say where these boxy rooms are located or the church names. I know the names. I can say it has never happened in churches of other cultures, to my knowledge, except the Catholic Church, where you give confessionals, but there is no abuse, to my knowledge. Of course, we've heard the news and we've read of instances where there was abuse. But all I have ever felt from that particular church is compassion from the priest, because he was, and she were, always in other rooms. There are some female priests, believe it or not, in this area. So I'm going to finish by saying we have some growing to do. We have some forgiving to do. We have some adjustments to make. We have to change our attitude about exposing things that happen to us. We have to stop trying to cover up things that have happened to us that made us feel insecure and ashamed because we spoke out. As a new member, we spoke out because we thought that free speech was something we had a right to, especially in the house of God. And then you find out you have to be silenced until you're initiated. But I pray that we will change our minds, we will change our hearts, and understand this is just an extension of the brainwashing, and it's an extension of the suppression and oppression that our race has experienced from other groups. And since it is Black History Month, we need to stop using those practices and patterns of abuse to cause others to feel shame and to cause others to comply because they want to be a part of something. We need to leave those situations, even if we must worship at home. I love the Black church. My father was pastor of 5 churches. My brother pastored a church in Florida. My sister was a preacher in Richmond. I have another brother who was a preacher in Beaver Dam, part of Richmond, one of the annexes of Richmond. And I married a preacher, and we held our services inside of a chapel. But I just want to say I am not against the Black church. I love the Black church. And I pray for its continual success. But I pray that we will do some adjustments, make some adjustments. And I pray that we will understand there needs to be some reform. Because we have a right to be free. God is the final judge. I thank you, Lord, for the time that you have given me to talk about my boxed-in feelings. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to try to express it through song and through this podcast. I am not holding any grudges against anyone, but I do pray that your servants, the servants in the kingdom of God, not subservient to anyone on earth, I pray that we would be free to move about and free to worship without someone standing over us with the threat of punishment or the threat of rebuke because we have not been initiated into some process or some cultish worship group. I pray that we would come to the truth during this Lenten season. I pray that we would stop making others feel responsible because we are trying to hide what's going on in our cultures. I pray that deviation from normal behavior would be stopped against those people who do not want to deviate. I pray that those who do deviate from normal behavior would understand that they have a right to be the way that they are. I hold no grudges against anyone. I believe that people should live and let live. I pray, O God, that you would allow people to understand that there is no malice intended with my podcast. I pray that you would allow people to understand that I love everyone, but I think this pressure in this world against me and people in my family, my immediate family, should stop because we have a right to be free. We need not carry on the history and the patterns of behavior that were placed on us by those who oppressed us as we were in slavery and as we came out of slavery. And we're in our own groups. We brought along, in some instances, those same characteristics of the oppressor. Help us to free ourselves. Help us to free those around us. Lay your hands upon us as a race and allow us to know when we are doing what is wrong in your sight. And help me to know that I have not always done what is wrong, but we are all on the pathway to deliverance. It's a progressive pathway to salvation. And when we realize there is something that we have done that is not acceptable in your sight, I pray that you would lead us to right doing and Christ-like behavior. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. And I hope that no one has been offended by what I have just spoken. Amen. May the peace of God be with you. Good evening. I want to thank you for joining me as I talk to you about the subject of the transfiguration found in chapter 9 of Mark. Dear Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for waking me up. I thank you for giving me the energy to walk across the floor. I thank you for the energy to do my daily ablutions. And I thank you for the energy to go out and to attend the appointments that I had on my agenda for today. And I thank you for allowing me to greet people and to talk to them and to share my ideas about different things, and continue that with me tonight, I pray, as I go through this podcast. Amen. So, we're looking at Mark 9, the Transfiguration, and Jesus is transfigured before his disciples. And the dictionary defines transfiguration as to change from one form to another. Let's read the scripture. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So, a lot of times when we think about the transfiguration, we're thinking about Jesus' glorification, of course, and that was true. But a lot of times we see the light shining so brightly and brighter than anything we've ever seen. And I've seen some very bright lights. You think about the bright lights on the headlight of a car. If someone turns their bright lights on, you really can't stand that light. It's just so strong and glaring. You blow your horn and tell them to turn that off, please. Sometimes they do it, sometimes they don't. But think of the brightest lights you've ever seen. And even when you are in an ordinary bright light, like in a mall or something, it's, you know, it grabs your attention. Can you imagine the light of Jesus' transfiguration being stronger than that? But we are misled, I think, and I have looked it up. We're misled by that bright light being a shining like a light of the sun, and stronger, even stronger, around Jesus. And we also see him with a halo around him. But the light really doesn't come from the outside. The light comes from within Jesus as he leads us. I'm taking notice of Peter, James, and John sitting around him all the time, asking him so many questions. And a lot of times people talk about, why were they always there? They seem to be favorite apostles. Maybe it is that Jesus was hoping for a transformation in them,
or transfiguration in them, that they might somehow change before him as he had been transfigured before them. And we have to hope that that happens to us, that the glory of Jesus that comes from within him, the shining light that comes from within him, would somehow change us and make us different during this Lenten season. Change the inside and allow people to see the light that glows from our new personalities, our new actions, the change from the old way to the new. And it's hard. It's hard for us to change. And, you know, it's hard for us to look at ourselves in a way that others see us. But Jesus could see his apostles, and he could also see the crowds. And his goal was to show them the way to heaven and the way of the cross. And he wants us to follow him. So if we change the ways that we have now, putting ourselves first, or putting those around us that we adhere first, and gaining more confidence in Jesus Christ and what he's teaching us about his kingdom, I think it would be better for us. Just allow him to lead us. Allow that light within him that we can see from his heart and from his spirit, that shining light, be greater than anything else we've ever seen. And hopefully we will want to be like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me once more to come out to speak to your people about the transfiguration. Hopefully we will be more understanding of what it really meant, and we will try to follow you, keeping an eye on you and your wonderful shining light, the light of your love. Amen. To you. I praise the Lord for this glorious day and for the ability to walk around and move in it. I praise him because he's been with me thus far. He's done some things for me that I didn't think were possible, but he saw me through. Today I'd like to talk with you about Philippians 4 and 8. Family, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Heavenly Father, I appreciate the ability to come out once more and talk to anyone who listens to my podcast and share with them my opinions and my interpretation of the sacred word. Help me to rightly divide the word is so difficult, because we don't really know what's right according to the thousands of translations. We try to do our best. Help me to do my best. In Jesus' name, amen. And today has been a day of doing my best, trying to put my best foot forward, trying to think admirably and trying to think the right thoughts. Because I am of the opinion that we don't always think on whatever's lovely. We don't always think on whatever's true. That is the way that we should do it. But it doesn't happen to be that way. Your thoughts go from one place to the other. Especially when it comes to disagreements or things that you have differing opinions on. But we are instructed to rejoice and to be reasonable and to focus on the positive. But I think that Christ would always allow us to think about sometimes whatever is before us and to be real in the moment. Because no one is going to be 100% positive all the time, and no one should be 100% negative all the time. We have a middle road that we go down, and I'm not advising you to do that. I'm advising you to try and aspire to be the most reasonable and most positive person that you can be, given your situation. And sometimes we take it too far. If someone, you know, jumps up into your face and they say, you have to focus on the positive. You have to think on whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's pure. And, of course, we're talking about these two women who have a personal dispute. And I like referring to the scripture. But even they, the subject of this particular scripture, could not remain positive, because that is human nature. And I think that God allows us to explore different avenues. And he allows us to say, well, I saw it this way, and I think we might do it this way, another way. And I allow you to keep your perception and your understanding, but we have to come to some agreement. And in the midst of coming to some agreement, there might be a flare-up. And women are famous for saying that, you know, you have an attitude. Men as well. We more often say that, your attitude. But it is with gratitude that I thank God that I'm able to see that I can't always be 100% positive. It's not healthy. It's not a healthy thing to do, to remain 100% positive, because life isn't like that. There are going to be some stormy days. You're going to encounter some storms. And you're going to have some sunny days when everything's peachy keen. But in the middle of all that, we have to understand what real life is. And we strive to get along with everyone. Now, you know the neighbor who's always trying to borrow a cup of sugar, and a cup of sugar isn't really what I'm talking about. But... Or you know your coworker who's always trying to borrow a cup of sugar, but you know that a cup of sugar is not what I'm talking about. And some of them will borrow your husband or your significant other. You know, and other things that belong to you, things that you hold dear. And in this situation, we have two women arguing about who sings the best. But if we can open our mouths and we can sing glory, glory, hallelujah, or praise God from whom all blessings flow in any key, I think that we should be sending up a thank you and thanking the person next to you who's singing with you, or thanking the person who sang the song better than you. I haven't always been that positive about singing because I love to sing. And I remember one time when I was down at one of my dad's churches. He had six little small churches. He had to drop some of them, a couple of them, in Amelia County. And he was a singer, a tenor, first tenor. And I'm pretty sure he liked to hear himself sing. So one day he asked me to sing a song at a church, and I sung the song. And people in church were saying, "Oh, how wonderful, how melodious." I really felt the spirit. And the comment that came after that, I won't say exactly what it was. But people want you to sing at a level that does not compete with them. And I'm not saying that about my dad, but I'm saying other people in the church want you to sing at a level that they feel is non-competitive, because they want to be the best singer, or they want to be recognized for a wonderful delivery. And when they come at you with comments that you don't feel are praiseworthy or acceptable unto God, you might get an attitude. Especially if you know you did a good job and someone else has already said how wonderful. I was moved by that. Anyway, let's get back to the subject at hand. And what we should do in those instances is think about what was lovely about the song. The lovely part would be what the lines, the lyrics are, what they're saying, what they're causing you to reflect upon. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. We think about those things. The lovely part, not the part where someone else was in disagreement, or the part where someone got jealous or even rageful. We think about the lovely things as best we can. Not just in church, but anywhere else. We think about what's lovely, what's true, and what's in agreement with Christ's teachings. That's what we try to do. And when we fall short, don't be ashamed. You could say in a prayer, "Father, forgive me." I know what I did. But forgive me. I will try to be better next time. Amen. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, I pray that I will always be the best Mavis Prince that I can be. I know that I fall short. I know that I'm human and I have errors in my thinking and in my actions. I would love to be able to say I'm always my best self. I would always prefer to be my best self, following in your footsteps. But I'm only human. I'm human. And I might become disruptive. I might say some things that I would not have said if the situation had not been there. But I'm human. And I believe that you will forgive. You entered the temple and turned over the tables. Sometimes we turn over tables. So I pray that whatever I do to anyone or say to anyone, they will understand why I am reacting the way I am reacting, or why I'm expressing myself in the way that I'm expressing myself. Because none on earth are perfect. We strive to be like you. Amen.